Sure.
Thank you.
Dear God, thank you for this day, and I thank you for the message that we are about to receive. I pray that we get something from this message, and amen.
Amen. All right, so Philippians chapter verse 1. Kanoa, you want to read that?
Yeah. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe.
Tedious, right? Right. The Bible sometimes repeats itself. I know. No, mind-blowing, right? Never noticed that. You know, same stories, prophecies, and instructions. Now, there's different reasons of this. Yes? Yeah, they're just talking about Mayan calendars and everything. But no, we're not talking about... I'm just talking about instructions. The Bible will go in, for example, as far as like, it'll say, and it's something like 60-ish times where it's like, do not fear. Or they'll say, the Bible talks about, you know, loving your neighbor multiple times, right? Do what about this? I didn't catch the first part.
When they're like having a giant party, light in the middle of the night.
Who is? Yeah. Yeah, even though, yeah, they're our neighbors and we have to deal with them. I mean, you could gently, nicely.
Knock on the door, ask him not to do it anymore.
Right.
Try not to get the police involved. Just be cool. Let them party.
Right, and have a conversation, a calm conversation when you're not...
When they're not wasted and you're not sleepy.
Yeah. So there's a couple of reasons for repeating thyself. Is to show the importance of the subject matter. You know, sometimes as humans, we don't seem to fully listen the first time around. I don't know if you ever noticed that.
What?
You know, the first time we hear a song, typically, unless you're just have a photographic memory, you don't know all the words. But then the radio plays it a million times, and then you know it by heart, right? Advertisement use this tool all the time. You know, catchphrases. And then they play, you see the same commercial over, or hear the same commercial over
that
and over.
Back, goldfish doing that. That is the one that can read. That's the one advertisement that I can know by heart.
Right? Yeah. Or just like little theme songs.
There's that one grocery store that always uses like,
fries.
Yeah. All the time.
Sometimes it can ruin the song, but you know, a little helpful hint, they say whenever you're meeting somebody new, so you say their name 5 times.
Yeah, it helps so much.
It does. You don't say it out loud, people think you're crazy then, but you say it in your head.
Or you do say it out 5 times, but you make sure you're doing like things to get their name to
right.
Say it 5 times in a row without being sounding weird. I've done it so many.
No, and it does help. It literally helps you try to remember. Sometimes I'm the worst. I forget names. But it's kind of like those vocabulary tests in school, right? What do? Like night before, you're always cramming and just repeating the names over and over. It's so that when it comes time that we need it, we can remember it.
Yeah,
right.
I forgot it right when the test hit my...
I, we do that, but that just means you need to repeat it one more time.
What our parents call us, our brothers and sisters' names, and sort of forget our names.
Yeah. That's bad. I forget my wife's name sometimes.
Yeah, he calls me sister or daughter.
No! Never happened. That I want to admit. What?
Uh-oh.
But
okay, so look, we were in class together, and I just called her like, hey, like I'm in, like I didn't ever say her name, and I didn't. She never told me her name, so I was just like
okay.
Okay. So I tried to like cheat on her paper and like try to get her name one time. I saw it on the paper, and I was like, okay, I think it's Cassie. I'm not gonna like totally know.
You're waiting for a friend to say it?
We were at the football game. Her friend's like, oh, hi, Cassie. I'm like, boom, there it
is. Cassie, got it. Lock it down.
That's why I'm glad I don't have a girlfriend.
Well, it'll happen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then you see, you don't need to know their name.
Don't get it.
Until after the first date.
Yep.
Then you might want to ask. At the altar or something, say, oh yeah, but what's your name? Right. You're hoping the priest says it first? Okay, come on. All right, anyways, so long, bunny tribe. Another reason to repeat instructions is because people tend to make the same mistakes over and over again, right? Or maybe we've heard Paul say this, but maybe the person next to you, this is the very first time they said it, he's heard it. You know, you don't know. It's always about an audience that you're with also. But over generations after generations, people make the same mistakes. You know, stress, emotion sometimes lead to old habits and bad decision making. Or we rush in hoping that there's a different outcome. Kind of like your neighbor at 3 in the morning. You rush in hoping there's a different outcome, but because of emotion, things could escalate and get really... They might not, you don't know, but they might. Right? Paul is saying, I know I say things again and again. However, it is not tedious for me. It's not slow. It's not boring. It's not long to the point of being painful. Paul doesn't mind. He doesn't mind saying the same things because the importance is that they remember the instructions when it's time that they need it. Paul's doing this so that the listener has safety. You know, there are, and I get it, because I've been there. I know is that there's times where repeating can be tedious for the listener, but also for the person trying to instruct the listener. Taking things in stride, right? It's not really a big deal. You know, it's not because people aren't listening enough or that they're not smart enough. That's not what people are saying. Everybody goes through these same feelings, and it's just remembering about being calm, and it's just a tool to help people remember.
Sometimes it takes a while for things to click.
Right. Sometimes it does take, depending on situations. But like I said, it's been that, and sometimes people is like, okay, I get it, but they don't really get it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Cassia.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation.
Sounds like a zombie apocalypse kind of thing, you know, those dogs. Today... it seems like pets kind of rule the household, right?
Like our little couch potatoes typically on the couch.
Right? They rule the household. We make excuses for their bad behavior. You know, they could do whatever they want, and we're fine with it, and we still love them. However, for some of us.
I felt so bad. I threw my dog against the refrigerator last week.
Why?
Because he went, and there is something on the table that I left on there, and I didn't even think he would, like, eat it. No, it wasn't any food type. It was just, like, this thing that was, like, rubber. And, like, if he ate that and, like, actually digested it, he'd get so sick and it'd be a really big hospital bill. But I was just pissed off and jumped off the table and went and grabbed it. But I threw him against the refrigerator. Like, I'm done with you, man. Like, you're lucky I just don't kick you out of the house.
See, emotions and stuff. And I know, I'm not saying nobody ever gets there, but sometimes
I felt so emotions. Bad afterwards. I was like, I'm sorry. But it's like,
right. And dogs are tough. Most of the time they're really tough. But in Paul's day, dogs were for hunting, protection, and herding. You know, if they weren't doing their jobs, they would be running in packs, right? They'd be wild, they'd be scavenging for food and causing trouble. Right. You know, in all honesty, it's not a place you want to be because all dogs come from wolves, right? It's not like you go up and pet a wolf, or typically, depending. There are some times, but, you know, usually, you know, they're not up to no good. And actually, if somebody were to call anybody a dog, it's typically not a good thing. Right? Jews actually referred to the Gentiles as dogs. It was an insult. Now Paul is telling both Jews and Gentiles that the Judaizers are the dogs. So he's calling the Judaizers the dogs. Yes.
Can I get
yes. So three? No, thank you. So who are the Judaizers? I just threw out that name.
Well, the Judaizers.
Huh? You remember? Huh?
Are they like Jews or outcasts?
So they are Jewish, but what would happen is that there's these group of people what would fall around Paul. Then after Paul left, he'd go in there and go, oh, well, let me teach you some other things. Yes, it's great, it's awesome, and you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. You have to keep Jewish traditions. You have to be circumcised. So they were teaching that, you know, believing in Jesus wasn't enough. You know, in order to be saved, you need to do certain things. And because they were adding to the gospel message, this made it wrong. Because we do not add to the message. You know, therefore, because they were adding and making the message wrong, they're deceiving people. Right? All the work they did, all the work that they put into making or having people follow them was evil. Evil workers. Because it's not the true gospel. We are saved by faith, period. Not addition to. Paul's third insult was calling them the mutilation. Whoa. So these legalists were requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised. So they taught they needed to be Jewish before they could get saved. That you had to be a Jew. That was the only people what could be saved. So you had to be Jewish. In order to do that, you had to be circumcised. Paul calls them the mutilation because it means to cut.
I thought it meant like BK.
Huh?
I thought it meant like BK.
decay. I guess in the Greek translation from the word, what translates mutilation, it means to cut. It's suggesting that to them is just a tradition, an outward appearance, not the deep meaning behind it. Circumcision was, it was a covenant between Jews and God. It was a connection to God. It was a way to set them apart from the rest of the world, saying that, yes, we are God's chosen people. However,
didn't God give you that stuff before they cut it off? Right?
You know? We're born with it, yes. Like, and there's, you could go like a little sacrifice and a little.
Yeah, it is mutilation. You're right.
However, just like if we go to church every Sunday for the rest of our life, right? Because we do this because we think it's right, or because we want people to think we're doing right, that act or that work doesn't make us a Christian. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Max?
Sorry. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh.
All right, so Paul's talking to the Gentiles, right? More Gentile cities. The Gentiles typically didn't get circumcised at that time, for sure. But he's still calling them the circumcised. It's more about what's in our heart. Outward appearance, yes, our outward appearance should be holy. It should be pure, right, for people to see.
What does that mean?
Not being offensive. And it depends what. So, like, well, if you want to put it in days, it's like I could wear a shirt with a cuss word on it, right? And it's legal for me to do that, right? I could do that, and it's no problem. But should I?
Right. You shouldn't do it.
I shouldn't do it, right? Or if I was a lady going to church, I shouldn't be going to church in a bikini. Right? You probably shouldn't be doing it. Probably not wrong, but you shouldn't be doing it, especially a really scantily one. But you know what I mean? It's just, you should be kind of presentable, right? To people, showing that I am a Christian.
Well, you think people look at me and think of a Christian?
Yeah. Well, there's some, but you could go with eyes beholders and stuff, but it's not that what we do, it's also in our actions, right? But if we're, there's a perfect example, like if we're just
trying to like show that you're a Christian, don't do things that would give off the impression that you're not.
Right. 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 It is opinion. It's hard because then you get into legalism. Because there are churches you have to wear this to church. And that's not what I'm getting at. And I'm not getting at the appearance and guys always have to wear collared shirts and everything. And it looks nice, but I'm not saying that. You could come, and that's that whole thing with the Jesus movement and everything, is people in flip-flops going to church. It's perfectly fine, right? But people had a problem with it.
I used to do that in California.
Right? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, but there is a point where you give off that vibe of not being a Christian. And if you are a Christian, it's just going to be a tendency not to do that. You know, road rage. No Christian should be introducing road rage, right? Did they? But we shouldn't be, you know, starting road rage because we're Christians, right? The reason is because our outward should express what's inside. You know, water baptism, it's a very good thing. It's a great thing. But that act doesn't save us, or it's not required to be saved. However, the unseen act of making a covenant with God will save us. You know, we are baptized, it's where we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul calls these Gentiles the circumcision. You know, the ones who are not confident, has no confidence in the flesh. They worship God in spirit. You know, they didn't worship God in tradition or in works or in flesh, you know, for others to see. But believing is not a work. It's not about works. But good works is a result of what God is doing in our lives. Now there is a statement, and it's a true statement, is that faith without works is dead. Right? And the reason why is with faith, good works should be a byproduct. Right? It should just happen. But it's definitely not limited to certain traditions. You know, and then you might be thinking to yourself, well, that was then, but this is now. You know, it has been a lot of years in between. I will tell you that there's a lot of groups that still say that you need to do certain things. You still need to look certain ways in order to be saved. You know, still today, even in our small town, you know, we think we have a really small town, which we do, but it happens, they're here, right? And there are those who think that you need to partake in certain traditions to be saved. Only Jewish people can be saved. That you could only worship on one certain day. That you need to be baptized. That you can't eat certain foods. That you need to follow the old laws, etc., etc., etc. They have a long list, right? That's what the people believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, 9 through 11, Kanoa?
Know of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcisions, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands.
So, God, you know, he made us to do good works. You know, and we should do good works. But there's a difference between wanting to and having to. People may tell you, oh, well, you need to do this or that, you know, to be saved. Now, you can ask them, well, do you do these things? And hopefully, well, I don't know if hopefully or not, but they should, the response should be yes, right? If they're telling you should need to do it, they should be doing it. Now, then our next response should, you know, could be another question. is, where is your confidence? Is it the confidence of your works, of the things you do? Is it your confidence in the flesh, or is it in God? And our confidence should be in God, right?
But yeah. Shouldn't you have confidence in yourself as well?
We have confidence in, we should be, ask all those nice, easy questions. Is that we should have confidence in us, as far as we should have confidence we're going to do good. But we're talking about confidence in being saved.
Okay.
So Paul is specifically talking about being confident in being saved.
Okay.
So we're talking about, we cannot save ourselves in our own works, but God can save us. So we need to be confident not in the flesh, but in God. Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 6. Cassia?
Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal of persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless.
All right, despite what it sounds like, Paul is not boasting, right? He's trying to make a point. He's saying that I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, the reason why it's the eighth day is because that's the exact day God told Abraham to circumcise the new babies. Right? So he wasn't missing a beat. He was 8 days old. He wasn't missing a beat. He is well on his way to being a good, righteous Jewish boy. Right? The stock of Israel. So 100% Jewish, right? The best of the best. You know, it wasn't like some people what were half Jewish and half Gentile, or part this, part that. It's 100% the best stock, meaning that he was it, right? The tribe of Benjamin. You know, Paul's family tree can be traced back all the way to the son of Abraham. You know, the beginning. Hebrew of Hebrew. Growing up with all the Jewish traditions. There's a lot of Jews what would, at that time, would go and be Hellenized, or that's talking about the Greek influence in the world at that time. But no, he followed the Jewish traditions from birth. Now, back in the day, Pharisees were the highest level of educated Jewish leaders. And that's what he was. He was a Pharisee. And Paul had so much zeal for the Jewish traditions, about keeping those traditions alive, that he persecuted the church because they didn't have that same zeal. He persecuted Christians because they didn't have that same zeal, because they were changing things. According to the flesh, in the Pharisees, Paul was righteous and blameless in the law, at least as anyone could be. You know, if we could be saved by works, like these Judaizers were claiming it was, Paul would have been the poster boy. Been like, join Paul. This is awesome. No, he would have been the perfect example. Philippians chapter 3, 7, 9, Max.
But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I have gained Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
So to Paul, all of his past works were not gained, but lost, or rubbish, right? I love that word. I don't know why.
Doesn't matter.
Right. I'm not crazy about the New Living Translation. However, there are times it's kind of nice to go through some kind of, it's more of a general translation as far as it is kind of laxed. And I think it kind of portrays this point a little bit easier. In verse 7, it says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. So what's more important, that Paul was circumcised or that Jesus died for the whole world's sin? Right? It's, you can't really be balanced to be like, oh, okay. You know, the old laws showed people a standard, a bar, right? And then when they did this, or when the law did this, it also showed that they couldn't measure up. They couldn't measure up by their own works. They needed grace. They needed Jesus. You know, the law and their works could not save them, but Jesus could. Philippians chapter 3, 10 and 11. Noah?
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
So Paul's desire is not to know about Jesus. It's to know Jesus. Right? He's still alive. Jesus is still alive. He's not dead. Paul wants a personal relationship with the one what has the true power to save. Jesus has always been enough. And he'll always be enough. There is only one way to be saved everlasting. Right? John 14, verse 6. Cassia?
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and none comes to the Father except through me.
You know, we need, as we go through our life, we need to remember that for sure. But we need to beware of people what add requirements to that verse. Because it's Jesus. He said on the cross, it is finished. He didn't finish the law, but he completed it. And that was enough. Michelle, can you close us in prayer?